On it. Today's scripture reading will come from Psalm chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, I ask you to please open them and follow along with Psalms chapter 10. Hear the word of the Lord, the ancient words that God has preserved for us to encourage us, to teach us, to strengthen us. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, are out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved throughout all the generations. I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. And he seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed. They sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God is forgotten. He has hidden his face and he will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand and forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted, and you will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and to the oppressed, so that that man who is of the earth may strike terror nevermore. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Now, as Ken shared, this Tuesday, we officially will have an election in this country. And it's interesting as you look at the culture wars that are going on right now. Some say this election is an issue of culture. I happen to agree with them. But when we look at American culture, I think all of us are struck by the fact that, generally speaking, Americans over the years have claimed to be a religious people. But the funny thing is their actual beliefs and their actual actions have shown otherwise when you look at it. Even churchgoers fall into that category. Just last year, there was a study done. 69% of those who go to church believe that everyone will go to heaven. Think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. They have denied the gospel by that reality. They have denied the reality that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be that propitiation, to be the sacrifice for sinners. And they go, oh no, God's just, he's a good guy. He'll let them all into heaven. Don't worry about it. That denies the truth of the gospel. God is holy and he is just. Interestingly, when you go across America, you do surveys and look, only 65% of Americans actually believe that heaven exists. When you get back to the churchgoers, 56% of churchgoers do not believe it is an obligation or it is an essential part of your walk with Christ to share your faith with others. In other words, it's a private thing. Think about all of the passages when you hide your light, Or how many times are we exhorted to share the wonderful good news of what we have been given through the gospel? Or when we look at America and we see the decline in recent years, from 1990 to 2010, over a 20-year period, the decline in weekly church attenders was only about 1% per decade, a small amount of decline. However, when you go from 2010 to 2014, weekly church attendance declined 6% in those 4 years. And now, in the last 4 years, from 2014 through 2018, weekly church attendance has dropped by over 20%. We don't have the data from the COVID yet. But we look around and we realize that, yes, the American church, Americans going to church, is just not something that is common anymore. And as we look around us, we realize that the Bible, God's holy word, the beliefs of what we would call Christianity, seems to have little influence over our culture. It seems to have little influence over those who claim to be Christians. Good example of that. There was a survey done just a couple of months ago. 70% of Americans report that they are angry every day. Think about that. They struggle with anger each and every day, 70%. 31% of Americans say they get really angry every day. Where's Christ in their life? And so what it is showing us is that we as a nation no longer act. And the question is, do we as a church act as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me help you make this personal. Think about in your own life, and this may get a little sensitive, as you look at the election, as you look at the news and the circumstances around you, how often do you find yourself getting angry? Or let me make it just a little bit more personal. Is there a person that comes to mind when I say bitterness? Unforgiveness. Or, well, if you only understood what they did to me. These are all issues of unforgiveness. And the reality is many, while they claim to be Christian, the reality is their beliefs have little or no influence upon their day-to-day life. And that's scary. That's what I think the psalmist is helping us. David is helping us understand. I happen to think that he probably wrote this one. In that he was lamenting, and you'll see in the uninspired byline, why do you hide yourself? He was lamenting the fact that God doesn't seem to have an influence on the world around him. David is talking about those who act like the wicked in their day-to-day lives. Or, could I put it another way? David was talking about those who the gospel has little to no influence on their lives. Because David understood and looked forward to the hope of the gospel. Just go read Psalms 51, Psalm 139. He knew that he had a Savior. He knew that God would provide for his sins, though he was a murderer, though he was an adulterer. He knew that God had made provision. When we look at the book of Psalms, and as you have seen over the past few weeks, we've been looking through Psalms, and we'll remain in the Psalms during the remainder of this year. We find that there are often the psalmists speak about atheists, those who believe that there is no God. But as we look at the Psalms, we find that there are two kinds of atheists. There's a theoretical atheist. That's the one who Psalm 14, Psalm 53. You know, the first verse of each of those psalms are identical. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. That's a theoretical atheist. They walk around claiming, I don't believe in a God. I don't think he can figure it out. And what's the psalmist declare? They're fools when they make that declaration. And I don't think David is talking about theoretical atheists here. I think David is probably leaning more towards the idea of the practical atheist. And I think that's a little closer to home for us in the American culture. That's the other kind of atheism, and quite frankly, it is more dangerous, I think, than the theoretical atheist. At least with the theoretical atheist, they say, there's no God. Okay, now we've established what you believe. Now let's deal with the reality. But the practical atheist, they actually acknowledge that there is a God. And in fact, we find this, and this is what I think is confusing for many of us as true believers of Christ, is they will actually put up their fists and go, how dare you say there's no God? Well, of course, you know, God and country, and they bring all these things together. But they get agitated and they say, no, as the scriptures say, only a fool would say there's no God. But the reality is God makes no difference in their day-to-day lives. They're what I sometimes call John Wayne Christianity. They're often very moral. They run along the lines of Judeo-Christian ethics. They're generally speaking good people. But their basis of their morality has little to do with knowledge of God's word. It is a much more cultural basis. Well, that's what men do. That's honor and that's pride and that's instead of, no, my God is holy and he is just and I will therefore act. And so this practical atheism, the reality of the gospel, the fact that none of us are ever good enough to come before our God because of our actions or our works, and the only way we can come before God is because God sent Jesus Christ to be our sin. And we, by faith, receive his righteousness, the great exchange. In other words, I'm still a sinner, but yet God accepts me completely because of what Christ has done. And so that's what I would submit is the danger of practical atheism, is that they often can hide themselves well, and in fact, one of the most difficult things is practical atheists often have been involved and lead churches because they're generally good, and I'll use the air quotes, people. We sang the hymn, Ancient Words, and that was for a reason. Because does the Word of God help define and guide your day-to-day decisions? It should. You see, a practical atheist often will just simply go, well, do good people do that? No, we need to ask ourselves, has God said? What has he given me in his word? And what we find in this psalm, I think, is David lamenting or going through and finding the frustration of dealing with practical atheism. And I would submit to you, he defines at least five different characteristics of a practical atheist. Let's take a look at those. Verses 2 through 4, we find the first one, arrogance. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised, for the wicked boast of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. And so what David is showing us is that arrogance is the defining characteristics of these people who live as if there was no God. It's an attitude of, I'm too good to get caught. I'll just go on and live my life, and you know, God will balance it all out in the end. Quite frankly, as I look around at our America at times, I think this is sort of the society we have created. We thought we were a good people, and there have been many, quote, moral people who have tried to guide along. But they have not lived with the fear of God in legislating, in creating laws that fit coram Deo before the face of God. When we look at these things, let me give you some examples. And I'm not here to attack our American culture. Let me make that really clear. What I'm here to do is help you understand the results of I'll call it, I think one of the biggest errors of our day is what I call crony politics. Well, I got into power and I'll help all my friends. No. Go back to a constitutional view, which I believe was drawn from the dignity of each and every human being. And that is that all need to be treated equally before the law. But we find many times in crony politics that, well, with an animal farm, some are more equal than others. Do you happen to see that in our nation today? I do. And so that should bother us. I take a look at the number of payday loan places that exist in this community alone. Does that incense you? It should. It's predatory lending. It's usury. But how many of us, and I'm guilty of this, you know what? If they're stupid enough to go take out a loan at 28%, that's their problem. But we allow laws that continue to carry forward. And you see the result of what happens when we move with this mode. The housing crisis back 2008, 2009. You can go through and see article after article that it appears that it was predatory housing lending. Lending to people who had no right or no ability or no track record of being able to show that they could give back or pay back. Or giving them interest rates that suddenly changed. And they were not wise enough to know what could happen, that suddenly their $500 a month house payment became $1,500. Because the economy changed. And they were bankrupt. Is that right as a society or as a people? And quite frankly, I go back, and again, maybe this is my politics, but I look in that lobbyists lobbied and got the laws to protect those who were doing it instead of doing what was right and moral. And so what happens is when you have politics and finance get together with greedy people, you have a recipe for disaster, and we've seen that again and again. Now, let me make it clear. Most of you know I'm a big fan of capitalism. I believe it is probably the system that most allows human beings created in the image of God to fully exercise who they are before their creator. Because it is a free system that allows people to be all they possibly can be with a limited government control. That's the problem with government control. But we've seen since the beginning, capitalism without a moral basis is a dangerous thing. It quickly becomes the Lord of the Flies type environment. And especially when you bring crony capitalism into something like that. I think Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "Only a virtuous people are capable of freedom. As nations become more corrupt and vicious, they have more need of masters." And so it's back to this. And I think that's what David was lamenting over. These arrogant people with their haughty boasting, vain and arrogant, showing a contempt for God by their actions. Look at it there in verse 11. He says in his heart, "Why God has forgotten. He's not going to ever see anything. I'm just going to act like I want." You see how they are working as practical atheists. Verse 5 helps us understand that these practical atheists, "His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high. Out of his sight as far as all his foes, he puffs at them." And he expresses frustration. And how often do you yourself express frustration at sometimes? It seems that those who are evil, those who are living for themselves, they seem to get ahead. Ever seen that way in this fallen world? Yeah. Well, if God was just, if he was taken care of, he would give them their just desserts. Oh, they will get it in his timing. And I love how the Message puts this. Verses 5 and 6, it writes it this way. "They really care for nothing. They don't care what you think. If you get in their way, they'll just blow you off. They live, they think that they live a charmed life. We can't go wrong. This is our best year ever." Sound familiar? It's this whole idea that, oh, see, we got God's blessing. We're just going right along. And you know, God doesn't care. He's not looking. And they put forth their prosperity is an evidence of God's blessing. Rarely in Scripture do we find that to be a direct relationship. Yes, there is the general principle that comes through, that God will bless His people. But just because we're prosperous doesn't mean that we have God's blessing. The third characteristic we find there in verse 6. They think they live a charmed life. We cannot go wrong. This is our lucky year.
Yeah.
I think one of the most interesting things as we have gone through the pandemic is that it has reminded everyone that they are mortal. I think everyone has come face to face with the reality of, I could catch the virus and die. Has that not gone through your head at one point or another? And that's a good thing, quite frankly. It's funny, I have in my office a skull. And people often wonder, why do you have a skull? I think because a lot of Reformed pastors do that. Why? It reminds us that we are but dust. We are but a mist, a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. We will be before our Maker quickly. And we should never forget the reality that our life is short. That we need to recognize that God has not told us we're just going to keep going on and on. Yes, we are eternal spiritually. But the reality is that we can't depend upon our strength. Oh, I can beat this. Something like a virus or a pandemic or an epidemic, it's not selective. Rich or poor, powerful or weak, we are vulnerable and we are merely dust. Think about it. James writes in James 4:14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What's your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little while and then it's gone. Or Psalm 90, the years of our life are but 70 or even by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. You see, the practical atheist lives their life as if there is no God, that they are secure and they can control things. That's why I love the results of the pandemic, in that it has reminded all of us that, wow, I'm frail and fragile, and I'm dependent upon my sovereign God for each and every day. Verse 7 tells us another characteristic of the practical atheist, those who live without an attitude of knowing that there is a God and He is sovereign. For His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under His tongue are mischief and iniquity. And here we find a surprise about the practical atheist. Their mouth is filled with cursing and deceit, with oppressive words. How often have we said, well, you know, it's not the words that matter so much, but the actions. But here the psalmist is showing us that words matter. That we need to be careful with our tongue. Interestingly, Paul, when he's speaking about evil and wickedness, he quotes this psalm in Romans 3:10. Here's what he writes in Romans 3:10 and following. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. Not one who understands or seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. They use their tongues and they deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. And then here's where he quotes the psalmist. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. You see, wickedness can be determined. It can be sensed, it can be measured by starting with words. And so we need to, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers who live as people who believe in a sovereign, loving, saving God, we need to be careful of what our words say. And so we need to constantly do a reality check. It's amazing when you go through the Psalms, you'll find that the Psalms constantly talks about flattery. Deceitful lips, lying lips, words full of deceit, words that cut like a razor, evil men who have cruel lies, words wound with a sword. You go on and on all through the Psalms and you'll find this attitude. And so we need to look around us and weigh those who are around us by their words. What does the mouth tell us about a person's motive? The scriptures tell us that cursing and lying and threatening and evil speech are all destructive. They are indicating the heart. Do they believe in a God or not in a God? And then verses 8 through 11 talk about the practical atheist as it relates to violence. He sits in ambush in the villages, in the hiding place. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in a thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed. They sink down and fall by his might. For he says in his heart, God is forgotten. He's hidden his face and he will never see me. So what we find is that practical atheism, the last step leads to what? Action. It leads to carrying out those words. And we see that depicted in the word pictures that he gives us. That these people are like assassins or murderers. They're like lions waiting in ambush for those who are poor or weak. Instead of holding up the character of God. And we see this attitude of violence. So how are we to respond as believers? When we know the power of the gospel, we know that God is. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. We look at the world around us and things aren't as they should be. One of the things that is amazing to me is when we go to a funeral, people are going, this is wrong. And it's like, yes, I'm glad you're figuring that out. Death is wrong. It's the reminder that there is a sin problem. And God has given us a solution through Jesus Christ alone. But we should feel this same struggle as we look at the world around us. And if you wonder why at times, I think back, I've had at least two emails this week from people who said they're agitated and struggling with the world situation in America right now. And I'm like, I get it. It's easy. Take your eyes off the world and put your eyes on the Word of God, upon the Savior who is, the God who is. And that's what I think David is writing in this psalm. Now, David is not a victim. Think about it. David, strong military commander, king of Israel, the man who was appointed to rule over God's people. But as he looked, there were times in his life, and I think this psalm is one of them, that he looked around at the world and he was going, whoa, we got a problem here. So, guess what? 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that has seized you except that which is common to man. You know how I paraphrase that? You're not weird when you struggle with these thoughts. Okay? You're human. You're a sinful human. That's normal. But remember where that verse goes. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you are tempted, he'll provide the way out. That's the hope that we have. And so it is right and proper for us to say, why does God tolerate this wickedness? Why does he allow evil men, men who claim your name, but they don't seem to show it? To prey upon the poor, to take advantage of others. We should lament about that with King David. How can their boast be so true? It seems that nobody is going to deal with them. You see, we live in an age of practical atheism. The thing that we need to be careful about is that we do not live our lives as practical atheists. Forgetting that God is in control, he has provided the solution for our sin problem through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has given believers who believe in what Christ has done the gift of his Spirit that you have the power of the Holy Spirit. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And so we don't have to worry about what will happen after Tuesday. Will there be riots? Will we be overrun? I don't know. I don't have to care. Because my God is sovereign and he has me. And he will provide me the wisdom of how to handle that on that day. And quit worrying about it now. Remember the good news of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And I think the last verses of this psalm help us remind ourselves of how do the godly respond? How does a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ respond? Look at verses 12 and following. First and foremost, David calls on God to act. Are you on your knees? Are you praying for our country? Are you praying for the election? Are you praying for your neighbors, for your local government, your state government, your national government? Look at what David calls. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift your hands and forget not the afflicted. Come before your God in prayer and tell God what you see. Yes, he knows. But you know what? How many of y'all are parents? What was the biggest thing you wanted to hear? You wanted to hear the heart of your child, did you not? Sometimes they got a little repetition because we're sinful. But guess what with God? He doesn't see us that way, does he? He loves us. He wants to hear us. He wants us to hear our heart. Pour it out to God. You see, when we look at history, one of the biggest things that is the danger in our current culture is we're not teaching history as it used to exist. Throughout history, there have been so many times when it seems that God was not acting. Think about that for a moment. As a believer, I don't always have the answers why God seems to not act. I can only imagine what it had to be like to be a believer during World War I or World War II. When you talk to those who have gone through that, when you look in the face of the Holocaust. But the interesting thing is the Holocaust, as evil and as wicked as that was, 17 million people exterminated by Hitler, that's small fry compared to the rest of history. Think of Mao Zedong, China, 1943 through 1976, exterminated 78 million people. Can you imagine being a believer in China during that time? Oh God, lift up your head! They were praying people, I would submit to you. We need to be that. Or Stalin, 1922 through 1953, 23 million people exterminated. We hold Hitler up with his 17 million because he was so organized and so straightforward in the way he put it, and he was out there in the front. But evil prevails in this world oftentimes. And what David is reminding us in verse 12, the right thing to do is call for your God to intervene, knowing that he will hear you. David also reminds us, never, ever forget that God does see. He sees what's happening. Look at verses 13 and 14. Why do the wicked renounce God and say in their heart, you will not call us to account? But Lord, you do see, for you are not note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You see, it's a common thing of the wicked that, huh, we've got God's blessing. God doesn't care. He doesn't see. We're just going to go do this. For a season, but it doesn't last. It will be dealt with. And David is reminding us that God is sovereign and he will see and act. The reality is these leaders who executed so many, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, face judgment. They will be dealt with. And they will be dealt with eternally. And then David reminds himself in verses 15 through 18 that our God does judge justly. Now, I don't know whether David saw this as an earthly justice or a spiritual justice. Who knows? I can't get in his heart, can I? What I can do is see the words that are there. And we need to remember that as earthly human beings, we too often look at the world around us through an earthly lens. We look through our own experiences rather than through the lens of God's Word. We need to take more time in the Word of God and look at the world through God's Word and remember that, you know what? I have committed this evil and that evil. I'm a sinner, but I am accepted because of Jesus Christ. I'm accepted in the Beloved. And so I must use God's Word is my lens. And so it's not the type of thing that as Christians we go, oh, we're perfect. See, we have it all together. No, we're not perfect. We're far from it. We are sinners. But we are accepted in Christ. And so we will point others as to Christ. We will point other unworthy sinners to the hope that is found in Christ and Christ alone. Over the months, we've taught you a number of things. Remember the four G's? God is great, God is good, God is glorious, and God is gracious. And then all of the things that go with it. There's the other one, the root to fruit exercise. Remember the four questions? I find those four questions during a time like this when you take a look at Psalm 10. Who is God? What has my God done? Who am I in light of that? And how should I then live? Because the gospel reality is part of my life. It's amazing how we can approach the world around us, how we can approach the election, how we can approach the results of the election because of that. David, King David, was not alone when he penned these words, and he had to struggle with the world around him. The Apostle Peter warned us of the very same thing. If you turn in your scripture to 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll see what he writes. And Peter says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." Sound familiar? Sound like the news around us? "They will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing just as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness." See the practical atheist being referred to there? "But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? The world around us, they deny the simple things like the Genesis flood. "Oh, there's no way there was a worldwide flood. Why, this took millions and billions of years," when the Genesis flood answers the issue of the fossils. In other words, we got this all figured out. What do we need a God for? And then that relates to their politics and the way they do policy. And we need to remember that our God is sovereign and he is in control, and he has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, through his holy word. And so what are we to do as the righteous in Christ? Remember that Christ is returning. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. He will return and he will deal with the world around us. We can go back and we look at the Old Testament, ancient words. How did the nation of Israel respond when they faced a time of judgment? Remember the prophet Habakkuk? He had an answer. And I think his answer applies to us today. God told them that extremely bad times were coming. I don't know what's happening down the road. I doubt you do either. But here's the answer that the prophet told God's people, and it is just applicable for us today. In Habakkuk 2:4, he says, "The righteous will live by his faith." Brothers and sisters, we need to be people of God's Word. We need to remember what God has told us. We need to remember who we are. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I am a son of the living God, not because I'm good, but because I had faith in God's provision, Jesus Christ. You see, we need to gospel ourselves each and every day. We need to gospel one another because you forget and you forget and I forget and I need you to teach me and I need to teach you. And so the implication of that is we need to ask ourselves each and every day, how am I going to respond to what I just saw or heard, knowing that I am a redeemed son of the living God by the work of Jesus Christ? How am I going to respond as an ambassador to those around me? That, my brothers and sisters, is called living in gospel power. That's what we're called to do. And I would submit to you, that's what David was reminding us. Look at those last verses. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from the land. God's in control. And the gospel is that proof. And so, for us, that means we live as God's ambassadors. We live in the vitality and the power of the gospel, not in worry over the news or whatever else is happening. So be encouraged, brother and sister. Remember these truths. Amen.